Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, good morning, welcome back. Let us talk about a brand new, old book. That would be Leviticus chapter 1, or of course as it is in the Hebrew, because this is the first word in the book, Vayikra. And it literally is translated as Vay, right, and called Yahuwah, Yod Heh Vav Heh, unto all Moshe. Now, the couple interesting things about this. One, the first word in the book is and. So the sages say, obviously, what this is a continuation from Exodus, because it says, and Yahuwah called. So that part, I think, is fairly clear. This also, as I mentioned last night, has one of the jots and tittles in the book, the so-called small aleph, the diminutive stature. And I spent some time talking about that last night. What I want to do today, though, is focus on a little bit different aspect of this. In fact, it's going to lead me in a slightly different direction entirely by the time we get there. But it starts with this. It says, speak unto the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, and say to them, when a man brings an offering, korban, unto Yahuwah, well, here's how it's going to work. You bring your offering either from the cattle or from the herd or from the flock. And this word korban has the root that it is of us, which is kind of interesting. This is something that is offered to Yah. And there are several different kinds of offerings. We're going to see those explained here in some detail. That's one of the reasons people get, upset or bored with Vayikra, is, all these different kinds of offerings. We don't care about any of that, because that's all Old Testament stuff, all old, done away with, right? And yet, I contend that if we do not understand what the point of these things are, we miss a lot. And as a matter of fact, the whole church misses most of what it is that the one true salvation of Yah is about. They'll talk about certain aspects and then gloss over the rest and miss the whole point. I like to refer to Matthew chapter 7, his first public address, where he says, many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord, hey, did we do all this good stuff in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Well, one of the names we think is your name anyway. And do all this great stuff. His response, depart from me, you who are Torahless, you who are without, essentially, any understanding. I never knew you. So let's see if there isn't something to be gained from at least a bit of the understanding. I encourage folks to read through all of this. And as you know, on Erev Shabbat, Friday night, I generally try to. But what I want to do today is just kind of summarize some of those things. For example, we're going to see a number of different types of offerings, or korbanot, that's the plural. One of them, the first one, is something that's lifted up or ascending, and that's olah. It's also called a burnt offering. And it is consumed by fire. That makes sense. That's how it ends up being lifted up. The second one in the list is the mincha, which is a meal offering. And as the summary would say, it's a freewill offering made out of flour, prepared with fine flour, oil, and frankincense. And it is often considered to be kind of, if you can't afford the really expensive stuff, then you can go with the meal offering. It is also almost always, and I can't think of a counterexample, unleavened. And it should be salted. Okay, the next one on the list is the shalamim. Okay, we recognize the root word there, right? Shalom, plural shalamim. Peace offerings, also a free will offering, and it's expressing thanks in most places. The next one on the list is the chatat. Well, that root we recognize, I think, is sin offering, which is to make atonement for certain kinds of sins and not others, I'll point out. That's one of the big keys, and that's really where I'm going to emphasize some things, because the important distinction here is the sin offering is for unintentional sin. And this word is kind of a cool word, ba, right? Ba is the prefix that means in. Be shagaga. So it means in ignorance or in an unknowing condition or by accident or unintentional. So beshagaga. The problem is you can't, unless you're, a fake president or something like that, you can't continually do evil and say, I didn't know any better. I forgot. I'm senile. Ultimately, what Paul says, and we will talk about some of this, is there remains no more additional offering for sin. But wait a minute. What kind of sin is the Torah talking about? Yeah, beshagaga, unintentional sin. Once you know better, you can't keep claiming you didn't know anymore. So that is key, and that's one of the things that I think is really important as far as understanding what it is that is different about the sacrifice, about the blood, the thing that Yeshua did, why it is so different than anything that's described in Scripture explicitly. Now, I like to point out it's described kind of like paint by numbers or a wood carving where they remove the wood from the thing, leaving the shape. That's kind of how Torah describes the offering for intentional sin. There's one and only one offering for deliberate, intentional rebellion to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's what we saw in Genesis 3, and that's what we see today writ so large. But if we don't understand the difference between intentional and unintentional, and what some of these offerings are for, and why some of the offerings continued, and Paul offered certain things, even long after he came to an understanding of Yeshua. And by the way, you don't generally hear that taught. All right, finally, the fifth on the list of the various types of korbanot is called the asham, which is the guilt offering. And that is a required part of when somebody does something that arguably they should have known better. And it's only part of the equation, too. That's what's also key. The offering is made because the sin is against Yah. But the person who was transgressed is the one that was either stolen from or abused or had something that they lost that should have been returned to them that wasn't. There are several things on that list. Property that wasn't restored or that was taken by some kind of coercion or fraud or whatever. And notice that in this case, the offering is required for Yah, but that ain't enough. And this is the part that is completely lost with a nation that says, oh, you know, we know better than the God of the Bible anyway. We don't care about actually making restitution to somebody who was harmed. Hell, we're fine with that. People of the state of Delaware versus, you know, so-and-so, what a crock. People of Delaware aren't going to get anything from it. Well, the only thing that's going to happen is the guy who's convicted of the so-called crime is going to go to jail and learn how to do it better next time. Instead, what the Bible says is you make restitution. You steal something from somebody, you not only restore it, you add a fifth part to it. And in some cases, particularly with animals, you steal it or harm it, you might have to make it good by fourfold or fivefold even. And as I was talking about this last night, I couldn't help but think, yeah, there's at least one obvious reason for that. And that is if you take an animal that was potentially going to have a female, let's say, going to have multiple offspring and going to provide milk for a long time or some benefit from continued availability of that animal to the person that it's been stolen from, you betcha 20% isn't enough to make it right. And that goes, again, to the heart of the so-called justice system today, where you'll see some criminal enterprise masquerading as a corporation that steals, oh, let's say, $100 billion from folks. And then the Securities and Exchange Commission or some other wonderful three-letter agency says, oh, you've done a bad thing. Here, slap, slap on the wrist. You pay us, not the people you wronged, $3 billion. Well, the company says, hey, that was a pretty good return on investment. 33 factor. We'll do it again. And next time, if they fine us five, it's a great business. So this is the kind of thing that I think is worth pointing out, simply because, yeah, and you know I get particularly upset about this. They will tell us, oh, Leviticus, it's a boring book. It's got all this stuff that doesn't matter anymore. We don't pay any attention to it. And, well, the part about we don't pay attention to it is true. And look and see, folks, what a rot gut society we have, and ask, gee, doesn't that kind of make sense? There's a lot of reasons why we should be paying attention to it. Okay, well, with all that on the table, I want to spend just a minute or two kind of recapping the part I glossed over a minute ago, and that is chapter 4 and 5 of the Torah portion, where it talks about this thing about Beshagaga in ignorance or unintentionally. And specifically what Scripture does, it says, and Yehoshua spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak to the children of Israel. Hey, here we go. There are several different kinds of cases. If someone sins through error, Beishagaga, in ignorance, in any of the things which Yehoshua has commanded not to be done. Don't do this, but they do it. Well, there are some cases that are outlined explicitly. And the cases are kind of fun, and they make some good points. For example, would you believe it's possible, I know this shocks people to think that somebody with doctrine for another title could not possibly make a mistake, couldn't possibly inject somebody with something that's going to kill them, right? Now, if an anointed priest, the Kohen, if he sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then for his sin, which he sinned, now remember, this is unintentional, a young bullock without blemish unto Yahuwah. and then it describes what's going to happen. He brings the bull to the door of the tent of meeting, lays his hands on it. That's one of the characteristics we see often. The person who's done this bad thing or done something which shouldn't have been done or whatever lays their hands on the thing which is now sacrificing its life, on the head even of the thing which is sacrificing its life for him. And I guess at that point you kind of get the idea, yeah, there should be some level of guilt. I think nowadays we have a crew of so-called leaders that would say, oh, I love it. You know, I just love being able to look in the eyes of my victims when I kill them. But the intent, at least, of people that should have known better and indeed are studying because they try to serve Yah, they just didn't know it. Their intent is not to cause harm. This is by accident, Beit Shagaga. So putting their hands on the head of this young bull that's going to die as a result of what they fail to do, you would hope would make an impression on them. So the anointed priest then takes the blood of the bull, he brings it to the tent of meeting, and he dips his finger in the blood, sprinkles it seven times before Yahuwah in front of the veil of the sanctuary, puts the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before Yahuwah in the tent of meeting. The remaining blood is poured out at the base of the altar. The fat of the bull, and there's a description of the fat, and it's consistent with some of these others we're going to see here in a second. All of that is taken, and basically it is like the sacrifice of peace offerings. They are made to smoke upon the altar. They are lifted up. But the skin, the flesh, the head, the legs, the innards, and the dung, all of that is taken outside the camp to a clean place, a place where the ashes are poured out, and it's put on the wood and burned with fire. All the things that are remained are burned outside the camp in a clean place. Okay, now that's important. We're going to talk about one element of that here in a minute. How about another case? How about if the whole congregation, Kol Edot, if they shall err, something's been hidden from the eyes of the assembly, they do something which Yahuwah has commanded not to be done, and they're guilty. Now ask yourself, is it possible? Can we imagine such a thing? Answer, sure. Look around. Watch TV. Well, no, don't. But if you did, you'll see that there's a whole lot of crap that people are being told to do, things that the creator of the universe says is abomination. Well, they're teaching it to their kids. They got special TV shows dedicated to abominations. And you think I'm joking, but I would suggest that probably 98%? No, maybe it's more than that, of the whore church is ignorant. Coming up next weekend, right? The Ishtar Sun God Day. They're going to get their bunnies and their eggs. They're going to do something which he clearly says he hates. Abomination to me. Do some of them know better? Yep. Do most of them? Are they sinning in ignorance? Yep. And it's one of the worst of all. It's a level of idolatry which is not just offensive to him, but he hates it. So is it possible the whole congregation could err? You betcha. And ultimately the question is, are they going to figure it out? Or are they going to continue to do it? You would think that it would be obvious. All they'd have to do is read the book that they claim they live by. And obviously they don't. Okay. The elders in this case of the congregation are the ones who lay their hand on the head of the bullock before Yahuwah. And again, it is killed. In this case, I guess I could say maybe part of the reason the whole congregation sins is because the elders are either ignorant or they don't care. And maybe the case is both are true. But if they were to lay their hands on the head of a bullock and then see it die and understand why, who knows, maybe that would help. I suspect if it was a chocolate bunny, they'd just eat the ears off and then go on and do it back right again. And again, folks, the reason why I'm talking about this, and yes, I'm somewhat cynical, is because how many years have we seen this? How many people do most of us know? I had a discussion with somebody this week. I don't care. That's your opinion. No, that's the word of Yah. You claim to read it. Irritates me. So there are people that will read his word and say, I don't care what he says. I claim that he's my Lord, but I don't actually obey it. Well, wait a second. He even talks about that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? It boggles my mind, and I have seen it up close and personal. Most of us have. People that will stand right there and say, now, they won't say it this way. That's why I will. I don't give a damn what the God of the Bible says he likes and he hates. It's what I may. It's what I think that matters. It's my heart that counts. Me, 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 me. I want my bunnies and my eggs and my paganism and my trees. And how dare you be a source of division? Don't you know the Lord hates division? What, you mean almost as much as he hates idolatry? again, folks, it is not hard to believe that there are a lot of people that sin in ignorance. The problem is, and this is really the reason why I'm emphasizing this, do they continue to do so because they have rejected knowledge? By the way, what does Hosea say? Yeah, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but because you have rejected knowledge, you ain't going to be a priest to me. Huh? Yeah. That's part of the reason why the priesthood has rejected knowledge, because we don't have real priests, haven't had them for generations, nor fathers. And, oh, by the way, he adds this, too, I will also forget your children. And as we saw this week, what's the result of that? Yeah, we got so-called educators and so-called presidents that will tell us, we're going to cut off their genitalia. We're going to call it genocide. If you dare to let that God of the Bible say that we aren't right when we say he made a mistake and he put a little man inside of a boy, a girl's body, or vice versa. We know better than the God of the Bible. And we'll fix it. We'll cut off genitalia we don't like or breasts we don't like. We'll inject them with hormones. Folks, we live in a world where the whole congregation sins, and it's not only through error, it is through deliberate choice of ignorance. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this again is because, we'll get there in a second. Hebrews, that most of these people then quote, says, it's all about Jesus. But we're going to ignore what he actually did. We're going to ignore what he said. We don't care. And then they claim, well, see, I'm all forgiven. Isn't this warm and fuzzy? Love is love. The whole congregation not only sins through error, it continues to sin in error, and it doesn't give a damn when it finds out, because it's not going to pay any attention to his written word. When the sin, it says in verse 14 here, is known, then the assembly shall offer the young bull for a sin offering. Well, we don't do that anymore. Well, hell, you never did. And you never studied his word to begin with. Why do you even claim to be a part of Israel? I've actually had so-called preachers will say, you're not of Israel. You're not part of Israel. You're not grafted into Israel. Well, great. I guess that's why Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because a lot of them have rejected it. Okay. Similar process. Then what? How about when a ruler sins? He does through error any one of the things which Yahuwah has commanded not to be done and is guilty. Now ask yourself the question, can you even conceive of that today? This is going to offend some folks. Obviously, we have the fake president who says, the hell with the God of the Bible. I put my hand on a Bible, and I could care less. I swore to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution, but I intend to gang rape if I still had a brain left. I might even know what I was signing. But I'm going to take your guns away. I'm going to take your kids away. I'm going to do anything I can to destroy you and the horse you rode in on. When a ruler sins, and he does through error, any one of the things which Yahuwah Hizel... Well, wait a second. Stop right there. The problem we have is that most of the so-called rulers in the world today, Yahuwah is not their El. They got a God, folks. It's the prince of this world. Let's not kid ourselves. They worship death. They are loving what they're doing. They are loving the idea of disarming people so that they can take their God and put him where Amazon and Gulag and Two Facebook and Twitter don't shine. Because they're already turning all of those things off. They're already prohibiting his word. They're already doing all the things that are in direct opposition to his word. When a ruler sins and he does through error, they're not doing it through error. They're literally without excuse. Now, the reason why I think this one's interesting, and I will at this point mention something that Rashi points out. The word here is ashar. Ashar nasiya. A prince. So when such a person sins and he does something through error, and the root word here is ashrei too, or at least Rashi points out it's very similar to the word for ashrei. Fortunate are such. Okay, so what he's saying is, look at the Hebrew words and recognize that there's kind of a play on words here in the Hebrew, and it's saying, wouldn't it be cool? This is the way I'm going to put it in the modern. Wouldn't it be cool if we actually had princes, rulers, elected officials who not only knew when they sinned, but cared? They actually thought, oh, that was a mistake. I wish Trump, for example, would say, I was duped into killing all those people with the poison poke that I signed off for at warp speed. That was a mistake. Unfortunately, he's not going to say that. Oh, you know, when I signed that executive order and I outlawed plastic parts on firearms and I said to hell with the Second Amendment, that was a mistake. I sinned through error. I violated my oath before you. Now, admittedly, he's not as good at it as the criminals that came after him and before him, who said, oh, come on, he's a piker. We're wholesale trying to get rid of everything associated with the God of the Bible, the Constitution, the rule of law, you name it, we want it gone. We want to kill your kids. When a ruler sins, fortunate are people who have a ruler who sins, recognizes it, and then says, you know, the Lord my God, even. I don't even know his name, but Yahuwah Elohi, my El. I have done something which he commanded not to be done. I am sorry. You know what? I ain't ever, ever, ever going to do that again. That's the point here. And that's what is so, well, outstanding by contrast. If his sin, the sin of this so-called ruler, where he sinned, becomes known to him, it's made known to him, well then he, because he repents, right, he makes teshuvah, he says, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. He brings for his offering a goat, a male without blemish. And he, the person who does this and recognizes it, I didn't sin, that's not me. You can picture David doing this, can't you? He lays his hand upon the head of a goat and he kills it in the place where they killed the burnt offering before Yahuwah. And then we're going to get, the priest takes of the blood of the sin offering, puts it on the horns of the altar. The remaining blood is poured out at the base. Notice this time we don't get to sprinkle. And essentially the fat thereof is made to smoke, and the rest is as we have already seen. Finally, it says, how about if any one of the people of the land, the souls of the land, if they sin be'shagaga, through error. This English rendering I'm looking at says, any one of the common people, somebody who's not a ruler or a high priest is a better rendering. It's just people, real people. And they do any of the things which Yahuwah has commanded not to be done, and they're guilty. Well, and then their sin becomes known to them. There's an implication, see, in all of these. And this is the part that I think is so amazing now in the current context. This is why I'm emphasizing it. This is why I think it's important we study this so-called Old Testament. The sin becomes known. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to so-called Sun God Day Christians, whore church members. They tell me, Jesus loves me. He doesn't care if I sin. I'm cleansed by the blood. And I don't give a damn what the Torah says. I'll eat my pork. I'll worship on my Sun God Day. I will go get my Christmas trees and my bunnies and my eggs, and I'll call it Easter Sun God Day if I damn well want to. I don't care if he doesn't like it. Now, they're usually not quite that blunt, but basically that's the attitude. This says if the sin which they have sinned is known to them, well, then they should at least admit it. You got to admit it before you can say, I better go get myself a goat. And in this case, it's a female without blemish. Oh, that's even more an expensive offering than a male goat for the sin which he sinned. Lay his hand upon the head. Kill it in the place of the burnt offering. There's a pattern here. And again, we're going to go to the place where I think a lot of folks are saying, well, we need to address this because we've been told, right? We've been taught that our error is wonderful, that we're not supposed to care about that anymore, that Jesus died for my sins, and so I can sin as much as I want. Look, here, I got my card. It says, get out of hell free. I got dunked or sprinkled or whatever the case may be. Some would say sprinkling is enough, but once the water's on me, you know, who cares what the Bible says anymore? I'll do anything I want because I got my get out of hell. Am I exaggerating? Answer? If you've talked to these people, you know that you're not because they don't care. They'll tell you all this stuff is done away with. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It doesn't matter whether I worship at all or what day I worship on. It doesn't matter whether I keep the feast that he says to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It doesn't matter if I understand what's coming up this next week is Passover, not something in honor of a fertility goddess that they sacrificed kids to and dyed eggs in their blood. No, I don't care about any of that. They'll turn to this one. This is where I was, as I was turning to where I was going to go, which is in the book of Hebrews. Romans 6 opened up, though. And I'll just read the one verse out of context. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Ah, see, I'm under grace. That's where they stop. Paul doesn't stop, though. He says this. So what then? Shall we sin more because we're not under law, but under grace? Hell no! I paraphrase that. Certainly not, he says, but I think maybe we need to get it right. No. Emphatically, without question, no. Do you not know, he says, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? In other words, pick. Right? Choose Yod Heh Vav Heh. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. If it's Satan you love, serve him. Hell, that's what most of the swamp is doing, obviously. You are that one's slaves whom you choose to obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. What is righteousness? What is he? What the very word righteousness, tzadik, is the Hebrew root word, has to do with Torah obedience, studying his instruction, walking in obedience to him. It's a circular definition, because in order to understand what sin is, you have to be obedient, you have to be a student of what it is. Why are we talking about unintentional sin? Beishagaga. Because people are doing things they don't know any better. Why? Because they're ignorant. In a lot of cases, they have chosen to be ignorant. They're ignorant and proud of it. And they're determined to continue in that ignorance. The problem is, once you realize it, you really can't. Let's read a little bit more from Shaul Paul here. But Elohim be thanked that though you were... At least some of you were. Many of you, though, have gone right back. Many of you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you instead become slaves of, I'm going to put this word in here, Torah obedience, righteousness, walking in accord with His word. No, I don't do that, Mark. I don't give a damn what He says in His word. I just do whatever feels right to me. Because, you know, I know better now. Jesus loves me anyway. He knows my heart. He knows it's desperately wicked. I don't care if there's a lot of things in His word that I am running afoul of. Says Paul, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Because just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of Torahlessness, leading to more lawlessness, Torahlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, Torah obedience, for what? Set apartness, kadosh, holiness. For while you were slaves of sin, and when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you've always had a choice. You always could have obeyed. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So now, having been set free from that, having become slaves of Elohim, you have your fruit to holiness until the end, everlasting life. Because, right, some people have heard this one, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life in Yahushua, the Savior, HaMashiach, the anointed Savior. And sometimes I think we forget that. No, this is not the lovey-dovey, this guy just simply did it so that I could walk in rebellion and I could sacrifice my kids to Molech and I could claim that to being transgendered and cutting off your willy and doing things that he says is abomination and carry the death penalty. Oh, see, that's all done away with, Mark. You don't understand. No. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He said he's not changing one yoder tittle so long as heaven and earth still exist. Right? Are we worshiping the same Elohim? Are we worshiping the same Messiah? Is the one who did away with the law and therefore isn't the Messiah? What good is his blood? It's blemished. It's not worth squat. Either he is the one true son of Elohim, without blemish, Torah obedient, literally unto death, or you're worshiping a false Messiah. Which one is it? Once we have seen, we can't very well go back and claim that we're ignorant. Let's turn to the place that people usually look and say, oh, see, I can justify it all if I take it out of context. And we'll leave it in context. Hebrews chapter 10. This is one of a couple places, but this is probably one of the more well-cited by those who don't know the context or exactly ever bothered to read the fact that there's a difference between unintentional sin and intentional sin, and korban, which is the idea of an offering, and zebak, a sacrifice, and so forth. So as we go through this, I'll point out some of that. For the Torah, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. What's the word in the Hebrew? Not the Greek, the Hebrew. The word there would either be tamim, and that's usually what it is. In other words, fit for the purpose for which Yah made us. If you think of it that way, what perfect, most of us will say, well, there's no way you could be perfect. Can't possibly be perfect. However, can I be fit for the purpose for which He made me? You bet. Can I walk in obedience? Am I flawed? Yeah, but can I still do what He's put me here to do? You bet. That's what tamim means. Be tamim, for I am tamim. Fit for the purpose. And it's an important distinction. Because says the author of Hebrews here, may or may not be Shaul, for then they wouldn't have to offer these things anymore, right? If they were finally done, put a fork in it, there would not be any need to continue to offer these offerings, this korban, these sacrifices. Whether it's a different word or the same word, he's saying if they weren't needed anymore, why bother with them? For worshipers, once they're purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Now let's pause right there. This is the sentence that, if we leave it in context, pretty well explains everything. If they're purified, in other words, if now I have total understanding of the Torah, if now I walk in obedience as he walked, right? Let this mind be in you, the mind that was also in him, the Son of Yah. Well, once I have that mind in me, then I don't have to worry about not knowing, because I know. And I am obedient, so I walk in the way that I'm supposed to walk. What a cool thing. I would have no more consciousness of doing the things, because I couldn't very well claim I didn't know anymore. Beishagaga, I did them in ignorance, because now I know. But, and those sacrifices, and this word is added in the original here, in the English version, in those, it says, is a reminder of sins every year. In other words, they do these things as a reminder of the reason why they're doing these things. Because it's not possible, he says, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The blood doesn't take the sins away, folks. It is for atonement. It is to make... restitution is not the right word here, because remember, if you have harmed somebody, you make restitution to that person. It is the Creator, though, that forgives the transgression against His Word. The blood is a reminder, and it's a reminder not only to him, arguably not nearly as much to him, as it is to the person who, what, puts their hand on the head of this thing and says, this is why, it's my screw-up. That's a reminder. And as I pointed out before, the real key is whether it's the ruler, the anointed priest, or the person who's just one of a number of folks trying to walk in obedience, what do they have in common? Well, they were ignorant, and now they know better. They also intended, hoped, tried to walk in obedience. And at that point right there, this is where I will say the whore church and most, if not all, of the so-called leaders that basically are in rebellion to him, they don't care what he says. They don't care about the Constitution. They don't care about the rule of law because they hate it. They hate the whole idea of we hold these truths to be self-evident, that there is a God, that our rights come from him, and that the purpose of government is to secure these rights granted by God, protected by something that they swore an oath to, but hell, that's not going to stop them from taking away your guns and your kids and your food and your business and giving you false weights and measures and saying, see, ha-ha, you brought the curse on yourself. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Now, this is from Psalm 40. But a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings, in olah, and in sacrifices for sin. Chatat, you had no pleasure. And that is true. Think about it. There were elements of these that were put here for a reason. As he said, they're shadows of the things that were to come. But they were given to us for a reason. And there are distinctions between them for a reason. There are sacrifices, or more appropriately, korban, mostly offered for what? Unintentional sin. What's the reason? So that when you understand that, oops, I screwed up, but it was unintentional, you don't do it anymore. Why? Because once you have learned better, you can't very well claim it was still unintentional. Then I said, behold, I have now come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O Elohim. To do your will, O Elohim. Isn't that essentially what we're talking about? Isn't that what all of this is about? All right. Then Paul goes on to say this. I'll just read a couple more verses. Because we have seen and been sanctified through the offering of the body of the Mashiach once. 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 Now, the words for all are added in the italics. In other words, they're not in the original language there, in the original letter. Because once is sufficient. It is, at least, if you understand that having been sanctified, having been set apart, having learned better, we can't very well claim ignorance, beishagaga, anymore. Every priest, every Kohen, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly these same korban or zebak. In some cases, it's one or the other, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what kind of sin are we talking? Oh yeah, the sacrifice of the Mashiach was not for unintentional sins. His sacrifice was for the kinds of sins that the Torah basically says bulls and goats ain't going to cut it. It's rebellion, deliberate, express, explicit, I know better and I don't care, rebellion to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself and his word. It is the single sacrifice for deliberate rebellion for him. By one offering, he has perfected, he has made complete those who are being sanctified. But the Ruach, right? What is the one thing that he says you ain't going to get forgiven for? Blasphemy of the Ruach. Huh. What does that mean? Well, I think we're going to get a clue here. The Ruach HaKodesh also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant. Now, by the way, this is from Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I'll make with them after these days, says Yahuwah. I'll put my Torah in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, my instruction. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, this gets pretty metaphysical. I always like to think about negative time and can he really rewrite the timeline. And honestly, I tend to believe that when we understand it in the sense of some kind of a higher level physics, multidimensional, and that's as nerdy as I'm going to get, I actually believe that it is possible that he can rewrite our own timelines so as to not only forget them, but make them disappear throughout time. Oh. That's kind of heavy. Yeah, the answer is, but do we understand how we get there? Do we understand the only thing that gets us there is the real one? And that when we're talking about this timeline, what is the definition of teshuvah, to turn around? It is to recognize that I made a mistake. I didn't know any better. I ain't going to do it anymore. And that is what makes the big difference, I will contend, between unintentional and rebellion. Once we know better, you cannot claim ever again that it is unintentional. At least not on that same timeline, now can you? And now Paul says this. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for... Wait a second, I got to read this carefully. There is no longer an offering for unintentional sin. Well, that's true. Wait a minute. He says there's no longer an offering for sin. Yep, that's true too. Let's think about it. Is there an offering once for deliberate rebellion to him? Yep. Having been forgiven, putting him to death on the cross again, is that acceptable? Is there another offering for, I did it, I rebelled, and I'm going to keep doing it, damn it? Or is it, no, there no longer remains an offering for sin, period. Deliberate and or unintentional, because either way, you should know better. What does he say? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Mashiach, Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having now a Kohen Gadol, a high priest, over the entire house of Elohim, Beit El, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do we have an obligation, having once been cleansed by his death, if we really care about it? If you love me, keep my commandments, I think I read somewhere. Do we have an obligation to walk in obedience to him? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the same as you see the day approaching. And here it is again. Now, it's interesting to me that some of the suggested readings for the Torah portion here, they stop short of this verse. Huh, I'm not gonna. And it's kind of a repetition, but it really brings it home, I will contend. This is chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 26. Because, he says, for if we sin willfully, what? Knowingly? On purpose? Deliberately? If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for our sins. You can't claim they're unintentional. And you can't very well claim that I was guilty of rebellion, I'm not going to do it anymore, I've been cleansed, but I'm going to keep doing it. There's something here that doesn't wash. This is simple stuff. But do you see the twisting that's gone on so that people can make all kinds of claims and say, oh, how dare you suggest that Paul offered a sacrifice for his Nazarite vow, which he did. You can read Acts. It's in there. It's clear. Well, it's not as clear in some English renderings because people don't know what a Nazarite vow is. They don't know what the vow Paul clearly took was, why he let his hair grow long, why he didn't have any fruit of the vine, why there were these certain korban that were offered at the end, and he paid for some other folks to do it too. The point is simple, it's consistent, and it is completely ignored by the whore church. And you know what? This week, we're seeing one of the finest examples of why. Because, ask yourself, this is the question that I had a discussion with some people, last year, the year before, and this last week, and I'm sure we'll have it again. Easter Sunday's coming up. Well, some of us now say Resurrection Day, but we still like our bunnies and our eggs, or do. If you tell me that you believe that the most important day in human history was when he died for our sins on the cross, well, that's not Ishtar Sun God Day. Oh, how about the day that he rose? Well, actually, that's not Ishtar Sun God Day at the sunrise services anyway. You can read about that in Ezekiel 8 and 9. No, he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. He was buried before the end of the day on a Wednesday, not a Friday. Count to three, 3 days and three nights. He was out of the tomb before the end of the Sabbath on a Saturday. Now, the next day is, in fact, the Feast of First Fruits. First day of the week. That's fine. I don't have as much trouble with that as I do with people saying, so therefore, this is such an important day. I love my bunnies and my eggs. I don't care if it's called Easter. That's what a word means to me. You know what? I don't give a damn, quite frankly, and I don't think he does either, that you like the fact that you name his sacrifice after a pagan fertility goddess. But I think he cares. Matter of fact, I know he does. You can read about it, and we'll do that. You can read any number of places where he says, I hate the idolatry. I hate all of this stuff. As a matter of fact, we read it just a couple weeks ago. He hated the golden calf, too. Tomorrow we will have a feast to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, said Aaron. Those words came back to, let's just say, embarrass him, at minimum. How about doing it year after year? Isn't this what Paul says? Why are we making these same sacrifices year after year if we've learned better? We're going to keep telling us, ourselves, our whore church, that every sun god day, we're going to have this Ishtar service, which people got killed for in that story in Ezekiel 8 and 9. We're going to do it over and over again. We're going to celebrate it with bunnies and eggs. We're going to dye little eggs in the blood of children. In some churches, if you can believe this, especially in Europe, they only allow eggs to be dyed red. Isn't that quaint? Wonderful? Folks, there is paganism that is so huge. No wonder. No wonder they ignore this part about unintentional sin. And they don't want people to be aware of the fact. It's kind of hard to hide. And again, I say this a lot of late, it seems. Once you've seen it, you can't unsee it. That's essentially all that Paul is talking about here. Once you've seen this rebellion to the Creator and understand that's what I've been doing with my bunnies and my eggs and calling his sacrifice after a pagan fertility goddess, Easter, Ishtar, Ashtaroth, Astarte. Yeah, he hates all of that crap. And I'm trying to use the politest words I can to describe something which is abomination, utter filth to him. Well, then why would we keep doing it? Because if we sin willfully, he writes, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for our rebellion to him. You can't claim, Bishagaga, I was ignorant. Each year, I marvel at how people will literally turn their backs on it and say, I don't care. I don't care what the God of the Bible says. Now think about it. On the day where they're saying, he has purified me, sanctified me by his blood, I'm basically raising the middle finger to him and saying, I'm still going to name it after that pagan fertility goddess. I like her bunnies and eggs better than I do you. I like my Christmas trees too. My Mithra's birthday. I don't care what day you were born. I wonder, I ask, are we talking about the same Messiah? I truly question this. I think there's a reason why the same guy that wrote this letter here says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the letter to the Corinthians, he says, you know, because if they come preaching another Jesus that we've not preached, I'm pretty well convinced you'd probably put up with it. And he has every reason to, because he's right. They are. They still are. 1,700 years later, they have still changed his Moedim. They don't like Passover. They don't like his Feast of First Fruits. They don't like his Feast of Shavuot. They don't like his Sabbaths. They don't like much of anything about him, except for the fact that they got their get-out-of-hell-free card, and they can go back and continue sinning. Oh, gee, are we being kind of hard on them? Well, you know, if you read what Paul says, it's, I'd say I'm not nearly being as hard as he is. Listen to this. This is the next verse. If we continue to sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Instead, here's verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I think he's saying something a little bit rough there. Anyone who has rejected Moshe's instruction, Torah, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Notice he uses the present tense. Isn't that funny? Isn't? Now think about that a second. All of you say, well, see, it's a good thing that law is done away with. That's not what he said. He said, anyone who rejects the Torah of Moshe dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Dies. That's present tense. That's kind of... Well, he didn't mean that, I'm sure. He meant died. I used to, back when we actually cared about what Moses wrote, right? Take a look at the world, folks. This is where we are. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose, and I'm quoting it, this is the English even, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Elohim underfoot, the Son of God underfoot, if you prefer that, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit, the Ruach of grace. Remember what Yeshua said? Blasphemy of the Ruach of grace. Insulting? Are we talking something similar here? How much worse punishment, he says, do you suppose, will the person who does this be counted worthy, be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Ruach of grace. Of grace. Isn't that funny? Oh, I'm saved by grace, not by works, so I can do whatever I damn well want. I like my bunnies and eggs. The hell with the God of the Bible. No. You can turn that one around on your own. For we know, this is Paul again, verse 30. Now, for we know him, it's capitalized, who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahuwah. And again, Yahuwah will judge his people. Notice I'm putting the right word in there because it sounds a lot nicer if you get rid of his real name and say it's that nasty Old Testament guy. We don't believe in him anymore anyway. Uh-oh. Verse 31 sounds even worse. Oh, man, see, isn't it funny how we stop before we get to the parts that they just don't want to read? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. For recall the former days in which you were, after you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Well, see, that was then, too. We don't have to worry about that now. Now we got all this warm, fuzzy Jesus who loves everybody, and love is love, and you can go out and be transgendered, and you can take the genitalia off your kids. Notice I keep referencing that, folks, because that's one of those things that is pretty high up the damnation scale when you read the rest of that Torah that's done away with anyway. And at least I keep thinking that there are probably some parents out there who would ask, how could a mom or dad possibly put their kids in the hands of a fiery red, heated up bronze god of a Molech? What kind of evil people would do that? Well, I'll ask it this way. What kind of evil people would send their kids to the public cesspools knowing that they're going to get taught that there is no God? You're nothing but a worthless lump of protoplasm evolved from slime through apes. You ain't got the right or the wrong of anything. You will die, and you might as well just party it up while you can. Make it with boys, make it with girls, make it with dogs, because if the God of the Bible says it's an abomination, we're going to teach it to you. We have gone that far off the cliff. And I defy anybody with half a brain and with eyes to see to look at what was going on this week. And as a matter of fact, what's going on today, the day of vengeance, when the transgenders are saying, do you know that it's genocide? They call it genocide if a parent dares to protect their children from these pedophile creeps wanting to cut off their breasts if they're a little girl or their penis if they're a little boy and inject them with drugs to turn them into, a wraith from hell like they already are. It doesn't get any more clear. It doesn't get any more black and white. And it doesn't get any more timely than to talk about how we got here, how we turned the just us system where restitution used to be the order of the day and it was forgiveness from Yah to something on its head. Where now it's the almighty state that says, you owe us something. To hell with your victims. Hell, we're gonna pile on that score. We're going to teach all these little boys and girls that abomination is the thing. That's what we now worship. Matter of fact, I'm going to read this line. Excuse me. This is from the Proclamation of Abomination by the pedophile in chief, and I'm being as kind as I can, the Bidenfuhrer. He signed the Transgender Day of Visibility Proclamation, declaring it the last day of March, released a statement, and he said a whole bunch of stuff, which is just clearly bald-faced lies. But this is the one that, when I saw it, I did not throw up. I guess I'm proud of that. Pun intended. But it certainly registered with me. He said this, transgender Americans shape our nation's soul. Transgender Americans shape our nation's soul. You know what, folks? That may have been the only thing this damn servant of hell said that is without question true. Because this crap is shaping our nation's soul. It's shaping it into something which is literal, physical, spiritual abomination before Yod Heh Vav Heh. What am I hearing from the whore church? Okay, cricket, cricket. This crap is shaping our nation's soul. And he's proud of it. Pun intended. He goes on to talk about how he's just jonesing himself to death with his pride over all of the things that his regime is working to ensure. Well, you can look at all the people that he's put up on a pedestal. Hell, we've got the first transgendered so-called admiral. We've got ourselves tokens in all kinds of places. If somebody has no qualifications for office, except for sodomy, they can be Secretary of Transportation. If they've got no qualifications except for the fact that they steal luggage because it's better transgendered crap than they got, then they can be some kind of an arms control nuclear disposal expert and sit at the right hand of the transgendered number one. If they can screw their way into the Oval Office, yeah, they can be vice president. I'm going to quit reading this because it just irritates me. But we now have a transgender day of visibility. They are creating a living hell on earth. And they're proud of it. Do we know who we serve? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. What I'm going to do is turn to Hebrews chapter 13. This is the other one that's in the listing here. And I'm just going to read one verse. I would say that the context has already been made clear. But it's this. It says that Yeshua basically, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. Okay, I mentioned this reference because the pieces, parts, the skin, the dung, and so forth that was left over after this offering was made when a ruler sinned or when somebody who didn't know any better sinned, this offering for unintentional sin, the rest was taken and it was burned outside the gate. So he says, Yeshua, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to Elohim, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do we even know his name? His name is salvation, right? Yahoo saves, Yahoo Shua, Yahweh. They've taken his name out of the word, and they instead talk about the Lord. But if you can do that, which Lord are we serving? Could it be Baal? Same word. Baal, my Lord? Isn't it funny, folks, how by getting rid of the things that are important, covering up the fact that there's a difference between intentional sin and rebellion to him, covering up the fact that he doesn't particularly like having his important sacrifice renamed after a pagan deity? Hell, we don't even know his own name. Why are we surprised we don't know the name of the pagan deity that's replaced him either? Right. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I guess I'm going to say that since he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he doesn't change. He says, there will come a time when they will know my name is, no, not the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Maybe we ought to look forward to that. Maybe we ought to teach that. Maybe we ought to care about that. It seemed to be important to him. The whole point of the book of Exodus, right? They will know. Pharaoh will know. You will know. The people will know. Ki ani Yahuwah, that I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Give thanks to his name. Okay, then it continues this way. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices Elohim is well pleased. I'm guessing bunnies and eggs doesn't get it for him. Listen to this and ponder. Now, this is the one that I hear quoted out of context. I'm hoping that by now it's in context. Think about this. This is Hebrews chapter 13, the last verse. Well, in this segment here, there's a break. Chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Oh, see, you should obey the Bidenfuhrer. You should obey Adolf. You should obey Uncle Joe Stalin. You should obey Mao. When they say jump, you good little slave, you say how high? Is there a problem with the verse? Yeah, I didn't read the rest of it. Let's read the rest. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Did it say that? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, a stop. Full stop. Rewind. Let me read this again. This is from the proclamation of the servant of Satan in the District of Criminal Swamp, the White Whorehouse. Am I making my opinion clear here? Transgender Americans shape our nation's soul. Why, he sounds like he's shaping some souls. He wants to shape children. He wants to make sure that they grow up into being good little abominations before Yah. Transgender Americans shape our nation's soul. What did Paul say? Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Because, here's why. Because they watch out for your souls. Because they must give account. I'm going to suggest, I don't know, I have a problem with this. Does anybody else suggest when they read this? I don't think they're talking about the senile, creepy, hair-sniffing pedophile. I don't think they're talking about the guy who's assumed power but not authority by virtue of actually been elected. Any more than, Lenin or some of the others who took over and killed people to get what they want have a power that is from Yah. Now, it may be, and I'm not going to argue this, that Yah let him in. I remember what Ben Franklin said, there'll come a time when this nation will fall into despotism because that's what the people will be ready for. And I think he's right. And I think we've been warned. The Creator warned us, hey, you keep doing this evil stuff, I'm going to turn you over. I'll turn you right over to these evil ones who will have their way with you, and you can't say you weren't warned. You said that these fake gods, they're going to save us? You just wait and see how that's going to work out for you. But let's understand something. These are not people who are watching out for your soul. He's just told you that. He's in for the transgender crap. He wants your kids' souls, too. You going to let him have them? You going to stand by and say, you can take my soul? Oh, yeah, just have it. There's a word for that, folks. It's the deal with the devil. I can't think it could get any more blunt, any more bold than it is. And isn't the timing amazing? Isn't the timing amazing? Here we are on the Sabbath, the day of vengeance, before what the Roman Church calls Holy Week. Starts on a sun god day, ends on a sun god day. Before Holy Week. And the chief tyrant has just finished saying, this crap, this transgender stuff we're teaching to your kids, we want to cut off their genitalia, we want to drug them, we want to turn them into little servants of Satan. This shapes our nation's soul. Do you believe this guy is watching out for your soul? Actually, I think he is. He wants to take it to the same place that his is going, to serve the adversary. It's real clear. Yeshua had a more easy way to put it. He said, by their fruit you shall know them. What kind of fruit are we talking about here? Right? Dead kids sacrificed by the tens of millions? Destroyed immune systems sacrificed by the, no, not the tens, not even the hundreds of millions, but by the billions? Supply chains that have been destroyed? Famine on the way? How about an attempt to literally provoke a nuclear war? Hit us! We saw that this week. Russia has said, you know, you guys are so jonesing for a nuclear war, we're not even going to tell you about our test launches anymore. We've just had it. Next thing you hear from us might very well be real. And you know what? The creator of the universe has warned us. If it happens, it'll be because we allowed his hand of protection to be withdrawn. Now, you notice I'm using the word we there, but not really. I'm going to say there are those of us who choose to be called by his name, who seek to walk in obedience. And he promises no weapon formed against us will prosper. What's the key? Come out of her and be separate. When I see this guy talking about transgender day of visibility, do I want to participate? The answer is hell no. I want to be as clear. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't participate in the sin so that you don't partake of the judgment that they are jonesing for. Can we be separate? We need to be as separate as we can. Can we walk out and say, this guy doesn't have any intent to do anything to my soul other than destroy it, along with my kids, along with everybody that I know. They have destroyed, folks. They have destroyed a nation. Let's admit it. If they get their way, and so far at least, I don't see the whole church standing up and saying anything about it, they will destroy a world. I don't believe that the Creator will let them. But I think he is letting those who choose death and destruction walk the way that they have chosen. In ignorance. I do this fairly frequently, but I'm going to do it again. Some of you know it. Isaiah 66. Let me read this, because I don't think it's ever been more appropriate. Every week I think it gets more appropriate. This is the place where the prophet says, and this I usually start about the middle of verse 3, but I'm going to read a little bit more. Says Yahuwah. This is chapter 66. Says Yahuwah, on this one I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I'm guessing that people who are saying, to hell with you, and I would rather have Ishtar and bunnies and eggs to celebrate Easter Sunday than what your word says. I'm guessing that wouldn't qualify. They're not in this group. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Maybe this part where it says, there remains no longer a sacrifice for willful obedience, and then a nothing but sure assurance of judgment. Yeah, that kind of word. He who kills a bull. It's kind of like as if he slayed a man. He who sacrifices the lamb, as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offered swine blood. Now, this is a little bit tough to kind of wrap our heads around, isn't it? He who burns incense, as if he blesses an idol. What's he talking about? It sounds like what the prophet is saying, and by the way, the reading from this week is Isaiah 43. I didn't do that yet because it's a whole chapter essentially talking about forming a fake god, molding an image that profits him nothing. Let all these people be gathered together. Let them stand up. They shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. Lots of discussion about how people make idols and they do various things to the idols. And they don't know nor do they understand. Because he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. Does that sound like what I'm seeing from the people who say, I like my bunnies and my eggs, and I don't give a damn whether it's called Easter or Resurrection Sunday? The point is, I'm going to worship the way I want. And what he says, back with him. Or worse, right? To hell with him, because that's where I'm intending to go. Even though I say that because of the sacrifice, it's just that I don't even know who this guy is that I think I'm worshiping. It is the one who did away with the law, right? And said, I got my get-out-of-hell-free card. Do you see the problem? That's why this stuff about he who kills a bull as if he slays a man, sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog leg, he sacrifices, offers grain as if he offers swine blood. They don't know the difference. They could care less. It's all just pagan crap to me, whether it's the God of the Bible that says so, or Baal or Molech, or what's the other one that we saw? Baphomet, this last week. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Just as they have chosen their own ways, says the words in red, and their soul delights in their abominations. Let me read that again. I like my bunnies and my eggs. I don't care if it's called Easter Sunday, Ashtaroth Sunday, or I just like it. I'm going to go down to Walmart. I'm going to get me a bunch of those nice bunnies and eggs on sale on Monday. They're going to be cheap. Their soul delights in their abominations. So, he says, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But instead, he said, they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Easter Sunday's coming. Easter, I got my bunnies, got my eggs, got my irises, got to celebrate the resurrection of the God that I don't even give a damn what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Is there a pattern here? They did evil before my eyes, they chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of Yahuwah, you who tremble at his word. Ah, hopefully now he's talking to us. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, a name they don't even know in most cases, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. Huh? I can't help. I mean, I read this, and you know that if you've heard me talk for a Torah season or two, I read this pretty frequently. I think it's one of the most important warnings in the book. And yet, I'll admit it, as I've watched the events of just the last week, and I reread this again, it almost has a whole different level of truth to it. It's like, wow, the things that happened this week, Isaiah was already talking about. They did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight. They cut the genitalia off those little boys and those little girls. They kill them. They teach them. The Obama Fuhrer and the Biden Fuhrer teach them that LGBTQ, oh yeah, a man lying with a man is with a woman? That's just as good as you cisgendered bigots. How dare you think that the only kind of sex that is appreciated in this satanic world we're building is between a man and a woman under a covenant of marriage? Oh, no. We got ever so much more. And just wait till we bring the puppy dog love into the public schools. And if you don't think it's going to happen, folks, you ain't been paying attention. They chose that in which I do not delight. What's amazing to me, in other words, is we see examples of it almost like every week. They say, you thought what we were doing last week was an abomination to him? Oh, look what we got planned to teach your kids in the cesspools now. I'm going to scan ahead because some of you know this. There is a place where it says... Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It'll be that when I gather all the nations and tongues, they shall come and see my glory. I will set an oath, a sign among them, and those among them who escape will I send to the nations, Tarshish, Pul, Lud, to draw the bow, Tubal and Yavan, to the coastlands far off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Goyim. And it's rendered here in some English translations as, it's actually the nations is how I usually translate it, but this time it says among the Gentiles. Well, that's actually appropriate here. Why? Because Gentiles are pagans. There's an explicitly pagan connotation to the English word Gentile. And that fits. And there's all kinds of references in here, right? The reference to woe to those that the mouse, where is that one? We find it. There we go. Verse 17. For by fire and by his sword will Yahuwah judge all flesh, and the slain of Yahuwah shall be many. those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves go to the gardens after an idol in the midst. They got to get their irises, I guess. Eating swine's flesh. Hey, isn't that what we celebrate Ishtar Sun God Day with? We got to have our Easter ham, right? Eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse. All of them, he says, shall be consumed together, says Yahuwah. Isn't it? I guess it's a good thing that all of this has been done away with, or so they say, because otherwise, what, this might be scary. There might be people who would say they would tremble at my word if they read this stuff. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Again, he's not talking, I believe, about those who have never been given the authority. Some of us have never bowed the knee to Baal. I never participated in the system, folks. I don't believe most of us did. If we did, we did so in ignorance, once, didn't know any better. That would allow, you know, what difference does a vote make, for crying out loud? Because they made up 81 million votes and said, hey, these people all voted for this senile codger who never came out of his basement. And if they let us get away with it, why, they must be stupid to have gone along with the ruse. Don't they know any better? The scumbag who issued the proclamation on behalf of abominations is not my president. I don't even use the word president in the same sentence with the Biden Fuhrer. Because we're not talking about anything that has any legitimacy. And for crying out loud, especially, you do not submit. Be submissive. Well, be submissive to those who rule over you on behalf of him, because what's the key? They watch out for your souls, your nephesh. If they want you dead, if they want your kids dead, and if they want your soul to go to hell, either right here on earth, which is fine, sooner rather than later, and later they got other plans for you, they're not watching out for your soul as far as Yah is concerned. All right, let me pause. That's where I want to pause. Okay, we got some questions, and this is a good place for a question or two. What does it mean, sacrificing a lamb is like breaking a dog's leg? Well, hopefully I've answered that. In other words, if you don't know the difference, if you don't know what the difference is between a sacrifice for unintentional sin and deliberate rebellion, if you think that you can take the sacrifice of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh on the execution stake and make it a trivial thing and keep putting him to death again and again and again because you don't care and you say, oh, I just decided to sin some more, rebellion unto him, and, you know, I've given example after example today. They literally are legion at this point. That's the point. We got a lot of people who don't understand any of these differences. They just basically say, I said the prayer, I got my get out of hell free card. I could care less about it. Like I said, Yeshua has a number of statements. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think that's the simplest, best understanding, John 14:15, that you're going to find. If you love me, keep my commandments. Which? Well, you know, all of them. The ones I wrote down in genuine print. They started in Genesis. They continued all the way through. But guess what? I never changed any of them. I made some of them more clear. I came in the flesh. I explained the differences, the connections, some of the distinctions. Lots and lots of things where there are important understandings. Like, for example, choose life. If you seem to find a contradiction between my commandments, choose life. That's a pretty good way of resolving it. In other words, all of them. He also said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? He also said, hey, you got all these traditions, things that you do. They're not my commandments. They're additions to or subtractions from. You have made by your traditions the commandments of Yah of no effect. This too is true. This is why so many people get wrapped around the axle with Paul. Because the word nomos in the Greek is not. Repeat not. And you've heard me say this 100 times if you've listened to these teachings. Nomos is not a direct rendering of the word Torah. It might be a better translation into English, law, but guess what? There are things that are called law that aren't real law. They're certainly not his law. They might be called the traditions of men or the commandments of the Pharisees or the leaven of the Pharisees. Lots of things, but one thing's for sure, they ain't law and they're not Torah. In the United States, we have crap masquerading as law, right? When the Biden Fuhrer affixes his X to something, might be unconstitutional as hell, might be an abomination unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they'll call it law. Guess what, folks? It's not. Do you submit to that? Or do you say, I serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone? Because you know what? You can't serve two masters. We are rapidly at the point where we have to understand. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to have to choose. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. So choose life. Oh, guess what? So that you and your seed, your children, your descendants might live and not be subjected to abominations in the public cesspools. Okay, so I got several questions here. One, Matthew 8:2, the leper called Yeshua Adonai. And so that's okay. If you'll notice, you read the Psalms, David will call him Adon, Adoni, which literally is my Adon, my Lord. He has a name. And what I'm suggesting we understand is there are lots of words, Baal, right? There's a place in the scripture where he says, you'll no longer call me Baali, but my husband, Ishi. Ishi is the, so you put the E prefix on the end of a Hebrew word, Baal. E means my Baal. Ishi means my Ish, my husband. So the word Baal, yes, it is used for pagan deities. By the way, Elohim is the same way. It can be mighty ones, or in English we put a capital in front. It's context. Context is what matters. So when a leper says, as King David said, my Lord, great. I got no problem with that. The question is, do we know which Lord we're talking about? And if it's Lord Baal, Baal Shabub, Baal Zebub, Lord of the Flies, or Lord Hasatan, the adversary, there's a big, big difference there. Context is very key. And it's not the words themselves. I object to a capital L-O-R-D because it is used to replace the real word that was put in the original language that we're supposed to know. His name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So, again, to say that Yahuwah is my Lord, I got no problem with that. But let's make sure we understand when we say my Lord that we're not talking about the same Lord that when the Biden Fuhrer or somebody in the congressional swamp says my Lord, most of the time, guess what? They're not talking about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay. So, yeah. So, again, understand it. And when it comes to reading some of the translations, you can tell. And this is something that I know we got some new folks in the room today. There is a Jewish understanding for the word Adonai. And I know what it is. I don't teach it. I respect it in some contexts. I disagree with it. And it goes like this. They will tell you, and I disagree firmly with this, that you're not supposed to pronounce the name, the tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So when an obedient Orthodox Jew, when they read Scripture into Hebrew, and they come to the word Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they will put some variant, depending upon the whether it's plural or singular or whatever, Adon or Adonai. And usually it's Adonai. So they will say, if you read Scripture, so for example, here's one, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Okay, I will pronounce it the way it's written. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. But they will put Adonai in there and bristle. Oh, you're not supposed to say the name. Well, he says they'll know my name. Right? So Adonai. On the other hand, if they're just talking about him, they won't even say Adonai, because you can only say Adonai, according to the Orthodox, when you're talking Scripture and reading it explicitly, and you come to that name that the name we can't pronounce. But if it's otherwise, well, right, his name is just Hashem, the name, Hashem. So they'll say Hashem this and Hashem that. So that's the official Jewish stuff. And in various English renderings, usually if you go to your Bible, again, this is particularly true in the so-called Old Testament. I'm not wild about that word either because it means done away with, and it's not. But if you see it there, and every time you run across the word, you can just turn to your Bible at random, with the exception of the book of Esther. Got Easter on my mind this week. In the book of Esther is the only place where the name doesn't appear. The rest of it, here's one, Jeremiah 28. Okay, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. No, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So 7,000 plus places in the Bible, they have taken his name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew, and they have removed it, and they put in capital L-O-R-D. So that is the difference. And in the New Testament, they do the same thing, but in the case, since it was translated through Greek in most cases, then they don't necessarily even get it right. They don't stick with the capital L-R-D thing. They'll just put Lord in there. Now, what's funny is, I actually saw a paper one time that says in Greek, what they would do is they would transliterate, right? So they would see the Hebrew word Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and translate that into the Greek scriptures. And some of the people would see, if you look at Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, remember, Hebrew is read left to right. Yod is a little like an apostrophe. Yod, hey, vav, hey. Right to left. And English is read left to right. So they see yod, hey, vav, hey, and they try to read it backwards, and it looks kind of like the Greek letter pi and an iota. Pi, iota, pi, iota. It's not quite pi, but it's close, so we'll just call it pi, iota, pi, iota. Well, what does that mean? That means the name of the Hebrew God is PP. So there actually were Greek renderings that say that the name of the Hebrew God was PP. And that's because, well, it's just because of a language translation screw-up, and it explains so much if we think about it. Right, so question. It's like saying we call him my husband instead of Lord. The Lord is term given. Yeah, Baal literally is the Hebrew word that means, it's another rendering of the word Lord, Baal. And by the way, it was the reason why so many of the pagan gods and goddesses have names that sound, because they're what? They're imitators. They're trying to steal his glory, steal his name. And it's part of the reason why it's so easy, if you translate it through two or three languages, to lose sight of what the real meaning and the real context is. Obviously, it's part of the reason why people can be duped into thinking that he would be pleased at having his sacrifice renamed after a pagan fertility goddess. So, and I see people commenting, yeah, I just stopped using the word Lord. And I, for the most part, would kind of be on the same page there. It's not like I won't use it at all. It's not necessarily a bad word. But when I see the word capital L-O-R-D and I'm reading it, for example, on a teaching, I'm going to put it in there the way it's supposed to be. Just as a good Orthodox Jew would take it out and put Adonai in, I'm going to put it back in and instead say Yod Heh Vav Heh or Yahuwah. And understand that. Okay. All of this, again, very important for right now, because there are so many places and so many things that are going on today where the deception, and he's warned us about this, Matthew 24, right? See that you're not deceived. It's going to get bad. Question. Where in the Bible is the word Lord used to mean something diabolical and in the instances where it's hard? Okay, so in general, while diabolical, there are sacrifices to Baal. There are sacrifices to Baal Zebub, Lord of the flies, and so forth. So what I encourage to really get a handle on that, this is where it's good to have not just a concordance, but an interlinear Bible. And I've got one that I teach from here. There are many, many such, but Mekon Mamre essentially publishes a lot of stuff online, and you can literally choose to have a Hebrew, and you can say, I want the Hebrew on the left, and I want the English, this version on the right, and it'll put it there, and that way you can pretty easily, even if you don't know Hebrew very well, this is part of how I learned it, you can simply look at the Hebrew on the left side of the page and the English on the right, and you can see where the words are and what corresponds and see what it is that's being translated, and a lot of times it's pretty eye-opening. So, particularly when it comes to places where you see explicit references to particular pagan gods and goddesses, like Molech or Baal, Baal with, there's Baal Zephon, there's Baal Zebub. You'll look and you'll see place names in Scripture all throughout Genesis. Baal this or that. Baal Peor, for example. And these are various places that were dedicated to various specific pagan deities. So the context, again, will tell you what is going on. Oh, the Mekon Mamre? Okay, so this is Mekon Mamre. And Keeps is right. I also like, and I use it because it's available everywhere. They do a good job. The search is real easy. The Blue Letter Bible. So I keep the Blue Letter Bible, and if I go to somebody's computer and they say, hey, show me something, I can pull up the Blue Letter Bible. And I don't necessarily, like with any English rendering, it's not that any of the English renderings are perfect, but you'll find they got like dozens of up there. Actually, I've got a screen here. Here's a screen with the Blue Letter Bible, and it's got choices at the top of the page. NKJV, KJV, LSB, NET, Vulgate, RSV, NLT, NIV, ASV, ESV, Darby, CSB, NASB 20, and NASB 95, and so forth and so on. So you can get all kinds of various versions. Here's the Septuagint and so forth. So those are all very handy tools. The nice thing is, and this is the good thing, we today have access to tools that Hebrew scholars, people from 200 years ago, would have literally just salivated for and made their life so much easier. That's why you had people that were making concordances and going through and indexing the words they found in the Bible. and doing all of this work to lay this stuff out took years. And we can do in minutes what would have taken months just 50 years ago. And it is something to be very thankful for. And to take advantage, these are good tools to use. Again, you don't necessarily believe everything that the concordance will say, but it's pretty easy to check. And here's one of the things, a lot of people will talk about this. I certainly am a fan. You go through, and if you see a word, and you can ask, gee, has this word been used before? Sometimes you'll find that the word is the first use. That's true in Genesis, of course, because a lot of the times that you find a word in Genesis, it's the first use in the Bible. But if there's a word that you say, well, this is an interesting word, how is it used elsewhere? You can click on the Hebrew word in the Blue Letter Bible, for example, and you can pull up all of the places where that same word is used. And not only that, sometimes there'll be a word that's similar or the same Hebrew root word. And this is more in detail that I wanted to go to. But that same word, but maybe it's in a plural in some places, or a singular in other words. Torah is a good example. Torah is instruction. Torot is instructions, plural. So you'll find that when you do the click, you have to know, oh, there's a plural version and a singular version, and sometimes you won't find them all if you don't remember that. Okay. So I see the comment about Baali. They'll no longer call me Baali, but they'll call me Ishi. So, yeah, the way I read that is my Lord. And if you remember, see, this is not a negative thing. Sarai, later renamed Sarah, called Abram, later Abraham, she called him Baali, my Lord. And that was a term of respect. And basically it said he's the head of the house, and nothing wrong with that. On the other hand, what the prophecy that was being referenced is saying is there'll come a time when the relationship is more intimate. They'll call me my husband rather than my Lord. And I don't have a problem. Again, I'll continue to use Lord. That's fine. It's a choice. I would just encourage you understand the difference, because I know people that will say that dogmatically, and the trouble is they don't know the difference, and they will think that that's his name, but it's not really his name. If it's a term of respect, again, no problem with that, because it can be and it should be true. And as you know, Yeshua said, again, I've quoted it several times today, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Matthew 7:23, right? Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this good stuff? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? What's his response? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of Torahlessness, you workers of iniquity. So it's important that calling him Lord, Lord is not enough, especially if he says, why do you do that and not do what you think your Lord is telling you to do? So important. Okay, any other questions? I guess what we'll do at this point is I'll say there is a lot going on. I have a stack of information here, and I'm not going to go through it. I just encourage people, be aware. We have seen in the last week so much stuff. Yes, we were promised that the things that were hidden would be revealed, and so many things that have been hidden are being revealed. I did a piece earlier in the week from D.V. Kidd, and she did a nice job of summarizing so much of what we've seen. So many dead pilots. As you know, this one resonates with me as a pilot. It just irritated the you-know-what out of me to see the FAA basically say, hey, we're anal retentive when it comes to aviation medicals. As a pilot, right, I had to have a current medical every time I flew. My medical had better be current. Now, mostly I flew with a third class or a second class medical because I wasn't a commercial pilot. If you're flying a commercial, a scheduled airliner, for example, you have to have what's called a first class medical. And it includes things like an EKG, kind of expensive if you're not getting paid for it, every 6 months. But here's the funny thing. When they mandated the poison poke and the various airlines were doing something that the FAA says, get this, would make a pilot unfit to fly, I'm not kidding. And some of you know this because I've talked about it, but if a pilot was to go take a drug, let's say it was a perfectly FDA-approved drug, and it had been on the market for 6 months, a lot of people had taken it, and he went and took this drug and then told his aviation medical examiner about it prior to his flight physical, you are grounded, dude. Huh? This is an approved drug. Nope. It's not been on the market for a full year. The Federal Aviation Regulations say unless it's been on the market in widespread availability for one full year, you take it, you have taken an experimental drug, you are grounded, you are not medically fit to fly. Now, what did they do with the poison poke? Answer? I see nothing. They violated their own rules. They allowed United Airlines and all these other purveyors of death in the skies to say, ha-ha, we're going to mandate that our pilots do something which grounds them, and we're going to say it's okay, because we're going to tell you we care about your life and your safety, but when it comes to what really matters to us, screw you, flying public. If you die in a crash, we could care less. We're going to cover it up. And indeed, when pilots had strokes and heart attacks and slumped over the controls and emergency landings were made, some of them died in flight. One of them almost died on the ramp, was taken out of the airport, and survived only because there were defibrillators right there on the ramp. We have seen case after case after case of pilots either dying or having strokes or heart attacks. One of them just last week, maybe 2 weeks ago now, literally at the hotel on the way to take a scheduled international flight, died of a heart attack right there as he was coming down the stairs. Oops. Gotta hide that, cover that up. They're covering it up. So DV did a great job basically coming out with all this stuff. This is the kind of thing, I've been talking about it for a full 2 years now. And the FAA is still lying about it. They are still covering it up. Hey, they've got the guy there that has no qualifications for Department of Transportation Secretary anyway. But they know how to cover stuff up. They know how to lie. So we're seeing all of that coming out. Obviously, we saw the thing with Trump and the bogus, we've passed the statute of limitations. It was only a misdemeanor anyway. Hitler did a lot more and got fined. Didn't even get a slap on the wrist. So did Obama. But this guy, we're going to hang. Why? Because he's telling people stuff we don't want told. Even though, for the most part, right, he still toes the line on the poison poke. The trouble is, if you're not fully obedient to Satan, I guess you're just not part of the club. So here we are. That's the key this week. I will encourage folks, and I kind of talked about this last week too, be very watchful. We had yet another mass murder. Would have been worse. The Nashville cops got there reasonably fast, and they un-gun-free killing the zone, what was going on. Otherwise, there would have been more carnage by the transgendered thing that decided that they wanted to go kill some little boys and girls. Mostly little girls, I think. I know one of them was a little girl. Be watchful, because there are people now openly calling for violence. The Arizona fake governor had a press secretary. It issued a tweet. Basically, the tweet showed an angry woman with a pair of guns. Now, guns are bad if conservatives have them. But this was an angry transgender woman. We don't know if she was transgendered. It's kind of hard to tell. And it said, us when we see transphobes. And people actually reacted negatively to that. Can you imagine that? And scumbag that's pretending to be governor there had to ask for her resignation. So more and more we're seeing these things come out. But the point is, more and more we're also seeing that they're not hiding the attempt to foment violence. The Day of Vengeance is one of those. And the presidential proclamation, or the Führer's proclamation, is another. And all of this is essentially saying, ultimately, what faith, what fellowship has light with darkness? There cannot be. And essentially, we're there. And so that's why I encourage people, especially this week. I would go so far as to say, if I have loved ones and I was to see some church that was advertising Easter sunrise services, I'm not going to go in there. I'd stay clear of that building. Stay clear of all of those people. Because there comes a time at which, well, we're supposed to touch not the unclean thing. Come out of her and be separate. And I think we're there. Let's pray. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad Abba, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your protection, for your provision. We thank you that we can come together, that iron can sharpen iron, and that we're still able to speak and to hear and to study your word. Be with us, we pray, through these times. Help us to speak your truth boldly, as we ought to. Help us to fear not, to kazak, to be strong and of good courage. Guide us. We know that there is some nasty, there's nasty things on the horizon, things that you've warned us about. We know that there is certainly judgment coming. We're not sure of the timing, although we can see certain signs that it's already here. And we know that we've been warned that it's going to get a lot more obvious. So give us your guidance, your protection, we pray. And as your word tells us to, we pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are so clearly coming upon the earth. Furthermore, we also remember you said, pray that we be counted worthy. So we do. And that we would be found doing your work when you return. So give us from now through however long it is that you have this work for us to do, that we would do that, that we would be found doing your work this day and every day until this time of the greater regathering. Give us eyes to see, we pray, and ears to hear. Father, we're dealing with loved ones, many of whom are walking in rebellion, deliberate rebellion, sometimes repeated rebellion to you. Give us your wisdom. Help us to walk that way that is pleasing to you. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet. Help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left. And give us your protection as we do this. Guide us through this confusion, through the deception. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. Father, we pray too that you would bless and protect all of those who are yours or who will be yours and who seek to be called by your name and to do your work. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Husband, our Healer, our Banner. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yehuah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekka Yehuah Varish Mareka, Yair Yehuah Panavaleka Vichuneka, Isayahu Panavaleka V'yasim Lecha Shalom. May Yehuah bless you and keep you. May Yehuah make his face to shine upon you. May Yehuah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, omein. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.